And yet I want you to look in 1 John 2 because I'm going to be dealing with the second part of our divine advocate, which I began last week. In 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now very quickly, let me remind you, last week I was pointing out the advocacy of Jesus Christ. I gave you a couple of legal definitions. And then I went back to the Greek word, and the Greek word is paraclete. It is translated as advocate here in 1 John 2 and verse 1. But it is also translated in John 14, 15, and 16 as the word comforter. And I told you the word is paraclete, and sometimes it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's called the divine paraclete. And the reason He's called that is because the Greek word is parakletos, para, which means alongside of. It's a preposition. And kletos is the noun from kaleo, which means I call. So a parakletos is one who's called alongside of to help. So in that sense of the word, it is comforter at times. I told you that in the widest sense of the word refers to a helper, a succorer, one who comes to aid, an assistant. But in the strictest sense of the word, it refers to one who pleads the cause of another, especially before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant. Anyhow, our Lord tells us that we have basically two advocates. One, the Holy Spirit, who is here with us today, and secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then I pointed out how that He is the propitiation for our sins, and the word propitiation means not only to expiate, to wash away sins, but it means to placate, it means to satisfy, to appease. And I tried to show you how Jesus Christ did indeed placate the wrath of God. Now, in light of what I just said in my preference, how I wanted you to keep in mind the scripture that was pointed out in Peter, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. He talked about the light in the dark or the obscure place. My statement is this: I cannot help but think that we live in an age in which we have the most illiterate, ignorant, and inferior Christians that have ever lived. Now, when I say that, I mean simply this. When you compare the knowledge and the experience of the Christians in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries with the knowledge and the experience of the Christians today, we're like dwarfs standing beside giants. I'm not sure if you realize this or not, but practically all of the major theological books were written during those years. In fact, those major theological books are those books that are still being taught today. And if you want to try this little experience for yourself, you may do so. I would challenge you to get one of the old Puritan books, any subject that you choose, and read that Puritan book, and then compare it to the pablum that is written today. I had rather read one Puritan book than 20 modern day books. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you'll get far more out of the one Puritan book than you'll ever get out of the 20 modern day books. Those old men were scholars. Those old men studied. They had no TV. They had no telephones. They had no cell phones. All they did was study and preach and teach. So the point I'm trying to make is this. In light of what I talked last week on the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid that as you look at the Bible, during that dark age of the Old Covenant, some of those Old Testament saints had more knowledge concerning the advocacy of our God than do the New Testament saints. And of course, I believe that is evidenced by the various appeals in Scripture to the sovereign God of heaven and earth for divine intervention. David is one who appeals to God far more often than many others. Maybe it's because he was hotly pursued and persecuted by his enemies more frequently. But let me just show you some of these in the Old Testament. And remember now, we're talking about advocacy. Remember now, an advocate is someone who's called alongside of to help. He is our legal counsel. Okay? Now, look in your Bibles, if you would, please, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And let's look at verse 15. 1 Samuel 24, verse 15. Then we're going to go back and look at the context in just a moment. But I want you to note 1 Samuel 24 and verse 15. Look what David says, and he's talking to King Saul. David says, "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." Now note what he said. "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." Now, in the context, David is being wickedly and wrongly persecuted by Saul. Saul is seeking David's life. He wants David absolutely dead. In this context, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he refused to do so. Let's begin reading at verse 8. Look at it. 1 Samuel 24, verse 8. "David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave." You remember David and his men were hiding in the cave. Saul came in, and David has just cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And the Bible says that David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And whom is the king of Israel come out after? For whom dost thou pursue after a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand." Now let me show you what David is doing first and foremost. He is informing Saul that his sources are wicked and wrong. Saul has been listening to men. Saul has been listening to David's enemies. They've been telling Saul that David is seeking his life and seeking his instruction. And David is just simply saying, they lied. I'm not after you. I'm not trying to harm you. The evidence is clear. David comes out with a skirt of Saul's robe. He said, "Saul, you were in the power of my hand. I could have killed you, but I did not do so. I spared your life. So you have been grossly misinformed by all of mine enemies." And David says, "Why are you chasing me? I'm nothing more than a flea. I'm nothing more than a dead dog. Why are you after me? I intend you no harm whatsoever." And I want you to note how David then appeals to God. He says in verse 15, "The Lord therefore be judge." Oh. Now we've got the holy, righteous judge of all the earth. "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see," and look what he says, "and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." Now I want you to note what David is doing. David is here declaring that he has clean hands. There is no evil intent in him whatsoever. There is no malice. There is no wickedness. And when he asks God not only to be judge and to judge between himself and Saul, and then he said, "and plead my cause." In other words, in pleading David's cause, God therefore would be defending David and delivering David from the hand of Saul. And when David asked God to plead his call, The word there refers to a legal battle in which David is requesting divine intervention. Actually, what he's doing, he is saying, Lord, be thou my advocate. You plead my cause. Here is a wicked civil ruler that is seeking my life. I've done nothing wrong. In the innocency of my hands, in the integrity of my heart, I stand before you, Lord. Judge between us, and Lord, defend me and deliver me. Now, I want you to pause and think about something. I want you to think of the men and women, many of them that we know, that have been railroaded by an unjust, wicked, and corrupt judicial system. God specifically condemns unjust judges in Psalm 82. In fact, turn there very quickly. Psalm 82, this entire psalm is against wicked, corrupt judges. And I want you to notice what God says is the result when you have injustice and when you have wicked, corrupt judges. In Psalm 82, look at it beginning there with verse 1. Psalm 82, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now the gods there refer to judges or civil rulers. In fact, our Lord himself uses this and quotes this verse in John chapter 10. But notice, if you would, he asks in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And he tells the judges what they should do. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And then he says this about their ignorance and their stupidity. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. And I want you to note this statement. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. What's he saying? He's saying that wicked, corrupt, ungodly judges turn the world upside down. Society is in chaos and confusion because of these judges. And when David is facing an unjust and wicked and corrupt magistrate, he can't appeal to the king. It's the king who is against him. So he appeals to the King of Kings, the divine advocate, and he says, intervene for me. It's like in Psalm 10 and verse 12 when he said, arise, O Lord, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3 and let me show you something. 1 John chapter 3, this is an important passage, beginning there in verse 19. I want you to understand that only an innocent individual is going to ask God to intervene. If you look in 1 John 3, and notice if you would, verse 19, the Bible says this, and hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now look, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. In other words, it's only an innocent man that's going to come before God and say, Lord, you know me. You know my intent. You know my heart. You know everything about me. Lord, I'm willing to be judged. I have not done this. I am not guilty. I'm willing to stand before thee in this. But let me point out very quickly, the wicked do not want to be judged. And if you know that you are wicked, and you know that you're sinful, and you know that you've done wrong, you don't want God to intervene. Because you understand that God is no respecter of persons. And so David, at a very early time in his life, began to say, Lord, plead my cause. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 35, because there's going to be a progression. In 1 Samuel 24, he's just asking God to plead his cause before Saul. But look in Psalm 35, and I'm going to be referring in some of the future messages back to this psalm, so it's not my intent to expound the entire psalm today. But look in verse 1 of Psalm 35. Here's the second passage where David asks God to be his advocate. He says in Psalm 35, verse 1, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." But notice in verse 1, he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord." David does not hesitate to ask for divine help. He not only asks God to intervene for him, he not only asks God to be his legal assistant, to be his divine advocate, he asks God to fight against his enemies. What does he say? "Strive with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help." David is saying, look, these earthly magistrates, they're not doing what's right. They're corrupt. They're perverse. And so, Lord, I'm appealing to Thee as my patron, as my protector. If you were to take the time to read the entirety of Psalm 35, you would find that Psalm 35 is a prayer in its entirety against David's enemies. He invokes God's aid, and he contrasts his integrity and his innocency with their cunning, with their hypocrisy, with their malice. At the same time, you'll notice these imprecations, these curses that he calls down upon his enemies, is based upon their conduct and their wickedness. And he says to God in Psalm 35, "Lord, once you have destroyed them and once you have exposed them and brought them down, then, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you the honor and the glory." Now, it's interesting that David says in verse 1 to God in his prayer, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me." Then he asks God to take up his shield and buckler. He asks God to take up his spear. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So our divine advocate is not only our patron and our protector, he's also a divine warrior. That means this: he fights for his saints. Now, have you ever noticed in Scripture how that the saints are referred to as the apple of his eye? You know what the apple is? It's the pupil. That is the tenderest part of our body. Your eyelids will protect your eye so quickly. Just this week, I stepped into some bushes chasing a cow. And I did not, it was almost dark. And I did not see the broken limb. And it stuck right in my eye. Broke off. And although it just barely touched my eyelid caught it. And I was able to reach up and pull it out. My eyelids actually caught the piece of wood. I've had limbs come back in, my eyes automatically close. Why? Because I'm protecting the tenderest part of my body. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. Let me quote it. Listen to what the Bible says. "He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Talking about Israel. God kept Israel as the apple of his eye. In Psalm 17 in verse 8. David is praying, and he prays to God, and he says, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Lord, protect me the way that you'd protect the pupil of an eye." And then in Zechariah 2 and verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you." Here's what God says: "For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye." So Psalm 35, then, is a psalm that teaches us that God is not only our divine advocate, but He does indeed fight for us, and He undertakes for us, and when He fights against our enemies, they shall perish. No one has ever hardened himself against God and prospered. Now, I want you to understand, if you grasp this truth, especially of the advocacy of the sovereign God for His people, it should be an encouragement and an incentive for each one of us to cry to the Lord for help. You remember what He said in Hebrews 13 in verse 5? For He hath promised us to never leave us or forsake us. So our divine advocate then stands by us, and He's never ever going to abdicate His position or His trust. Let me give you just one quick quote from Spurgeon. Listen to what Spurgeon says, and he's talking about verse 1 of Psalm 35, and he says this: "Plead against those who plead against me. Strive with my strivers. Contend with my contenders. If they urge their suit in a law court, Lord, meet them there and beat them at their own weapons. Every saint of God shall have this privilege. The accuser of the brethren shall be met by the advocate of the saints. Fight against them that fight against me. If my advisors try force as well as fraud, be a match for them. Oppose thy strength to their strength. Jesus does this for all of His beloved. For them He is both intercessor and champion. Whatever aid they need, they shall receive from Him, and in whatever manner they are assaulted, they shall be effectually defended. Let us not fail to leave our case in the Lord's hand. Vain is the help of man, but ever effectual is the interposition of heaven. What is here asked for as a boon may be regarded as a promise to all the saints. In judgment they shall have a divine advocate. In warfare they shall have divine protection." So David says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, against them that strive with me. Fight against them, O Lord, that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Take your spear and stop their way against me. Don't let them hurt me. Protect me as the apple of thine eye." Now, I want you to turn over to Psalm 43. I want you to get this progression. It's noticeable in Scripture how David is crying first against Saul as an individual. In Psalm 35, he just talks about his enemies, more than one, obviously. And when you get to Psalm 43, look at verse 1. "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Did you hear what he just prayed? "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." An ungodly nation. Now the term judge, which he makes first use of, means nothing less than to ask God to undertake for your defense. He expresses that meaning more clearly when he says, "Judge me, O God," with the phrase, "Plead my cause." And so David then is praying and pleading that he might be delivered from an ungodly nation. Now it's important that you understand, it is now not just one enemy. It's now not just a number of enemies. It is now an ungodly nation. And the Hebrew word for ungodly refers to someone or a nation that is unmerciful and unjust. So here then the idea is that the nation that was against him manifested none of those characteristics of belief in God and obedience toward His law. In other words, the nation was acting against David with severity and injustice. Now, It is true that this prayer in Psalm 43 could have reference to Saul and his agents because Saul was king. And Saul had a personal bodyguard of 3,000 men. He had many, many other soldiers. So it could have been that David was saying, boy, everyone in this nation is against me when Saul was attacking him. But it could be more than that. You remember how Absalom and Ahithophel rose up against David. And you remember Absalom gathered all Israel from Dan to Beersheba to go to war against David. And basically the whole nation was against him then. David also could be praying this prayer against the Philistines or the Moabites. They were ungodly nations. And oftentimes they attacked David and tried to destroy him. It doesn't really matter if this prayer is against Saul and his minions, or Absalom and Ahithophel, or the Philistines and the Moabites. It doesn't really matter. What David is saying is this, that his enemies were so many and so numerous and so multitudinous, they constituted a whole nation. You know, it seems as if we have a scenario in this country similar to what David had. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you pray when it seems as if the whole nation is corrupt, perverse, wicked, and practically insane? How do you pray when there is no justice? When there is no godliness? How do you pray when your leaders are wicked and immoral? How do you pray when they're never concerned with doing what is right and holy and godly, and they're concerned with seemingly destroying everyone and everything, every foundation on which we ever stood or ever believed in? How do you pray? Well, Psalm 43 gives us the answer. For David prayed, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Notice he says, "O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man." The deceitful and unjust man is a man of iniquity and deceit. He was a man who is cunning. He's a man of wicked character. He's one who is cruel and inhuman. And he knows what he wants. And he knows how to get it. And he doesn't care who he hurts or what he does to get what he wants. He has no regard for God, and consequently, he has no regard for man. And what does David do? David asks God, the judge of all the earth, to divinely intervene and to judge him and to plead his cause against an ungodly nation. Let me ask you, would it not be wise and wonderful to ask God to do what we cannot do? What kind of contest do you think it would be? Congress versus the sovereign God of heaven and earth. The executive branch versus the sovereign God of heaven and earth. The judicial branch versus the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Washington, D.C. versus the sovereign God of heaven and earth. The Justice Department versus the just God of heaven and earth. Who do you think would win in those contests? What does David do? David says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Lord, there are so many that are wicked and perverse and corrupt and unjust. Lord, I can't function. I can't move. I have no control. I can't do what needs to be. Lord, you just intervene. And you plead my cause as my divine advocate against an ungodly nation." Listen to what Spurgeon said. I love this. Spurgeon wrote, "When people are ungodly, no wonder they are unjust. Those who are not true to God Himself cannot be expected to deal rightly with His people. Hating the king, they will not love his subjects. Popular opinion weighs with many, but divine opinion is far weightier with the gracious few. One good word from God outweighs 10,000 railing speeches of men. He bears a brazen shield before him whose reliance in all things is upon his God. The arrows of calumny fall harmlessly from such a buckler. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Deceit and injustice are boon companions. He who fawns will not fear to slander. From two such devils none can deliver us but God. His wisdom can outwit the craft of the vilest serpent, and his power can overmatch the most raging lion. Whether this was Doeg or Ahithophel is a small matter. Such double-distilled villains are plentiful, and the only way of dealing with them is to refer the matter to the righteous judge of all. If we try to fight them with their own weapons, we shall suffer more serious injury from ourselves than from them. O child of God, leave these thine enemies in better hands, remembering that vengeance belongeth not to thee, but to the Lord. Turn to him in prayer, crying, O deliver me! And ere long you shall publish abroad the remembrances of his salvation." I want you to understand that God is not only concerned about personal injustices, God is also concerned with national injustices. God is a God of justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14 declares, "Judgment and justice are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth are before thy face." Notice, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. The Bible declares in Proverbs 21 and verse 3, "To do judgment and justice is more acceptable unto God than sacrifice." God had rather have us do what is right and holy and just more than all the sacrifice that we could give Him. Now, I do want you to turn to Jeremiah 22, and I want you to see what God asked this sinning, rebellious nation. Look at it, Jeremiah 22, beginning there with verse 15. Remember, the world talks about prosperity. Governments talks about prosperity. Look what God asks in Jeremiah 22, beginning there with verse 15. God asked, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar?" In other words, you've got a wonderful, beautiful home or governmental building. "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink, watch, and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" God said, you think you're going to get by because you're prospering? Because you've got beautiful marbled buildings and cedar wood? You think you've got gold and silver? You think that's going to get you by? Well, he said, did not your fathers just eat and drink and do judgment and justice? Then it was well with them. He says, doing justice and judgment is to know me. I want you to understand that the concept of justice is a valid one, but it must be grounded firmly and solidly upon the Word of God. Justice is determined by God and not by man. God's word is the measuring stick for justice. Justice is not subjective, but it is objective. Do you realize in the founding of this country, juries determine guilt or innocence based upon the word of God? Judges walked into the courtroom carrying the Bible. That's why men rose initially out of reverence and respect for the word of God, not for the judge. The judge was nothing but a servant. But what has happened is since we've denied God, we've denied His word, and consequently now justice has become subjective. It's now what we feel, or it's now what the judge tells us, or it's now what we think, or it's now what we believe. Let me tell you, whenever justice becomes subjective, it becomes corrupted, perverted, and it becomes injustice. That's why in Amos 6 and verse 12, here's what God charged Israel with. He said, "You have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock." Hemlock is poison. Gall is extremely bitter. Let me tell you something, folks. We live in a day and age when it is a crime to kill game out of season, even if you're hungry. But killing babies is always in season. We live in a day and time when the courts have given people in this nation the freedom to sin, but not freedom not to sin or to act responsibly. Our judicial system, our government encourages fornication, sodomy, socialism, welfareism, and outright communism. And by the way, they declare that these things are rights. Let me tell you something. No one has the right to sin against God. No one has the right to violate God's law. No one has the right to thumb his nose in God's face. No one. Period. It is always wicked and wrong for nations to turn against God, to disown Him and disavow Him. But that is expected of pagan nations. But when you have a nation that was built upon Christian principles, that have claimed to be a Christian nation, and by the way, there are many, many court cases where the courts have said, this is a Christian nation. But when that nation that claims to be Christian turns from God and turns from His word and fails to obey Him and fails to apply His word, the result is always going to be chaos, confusion, ultimately disaster, and outright destruction, period. But David said, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Now, I want to ask this question and try to answer it. Since David prayed, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, what are the grounds that we would have to pray that same prayer? You will find many times in the Bible, like Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, men argued with God. Now, when I say argued, I don't mean they were fussing and fighting with God, but they listed God's word, His promises, or His curses. In other words, they gave forth biblical arguments for God to move or to do certain things. So here would be some of our grounds or some of our arguments that we could come before God and say, now, Lord, we want you to plead our cause against an ungodly nation. First of all, we must understand that the injustice that this nation commits, we're talking about our nation, the injustice that this nation commits against believers and non-believers alike is a sin against God's nature. Stop and think about that. Injustice, whether you're doing it to believers or unbelievers, is a sin against God's nature. Since injustice is against God's nature, as a just God, our appeals are agreeable, therefore, to God's hatred, God's wrath, and God's enmity against injustice. In the book of Romans 1, let me just quote verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed them." Notice what he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of these men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." We are specifically told in Proverbs 17 and verse 15, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination of the Lord." Whoever condemns the just is a stench in God's nostrils. Whoever justifies the wicked is a stench in God's nostrils. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "He is the just God." Isaiah 45 verse 21, "There is no God beside me, a just God and Savior. There is none else." We may ask God to plead our cause against an ungodly nation. Why? Because the very nature of God itself cries out against injustice. Injustice is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is a lack of conformity to God's nature, God's being, and God's law. So we may come to God and say, "Lord, we understand that injustice is against your very nature. It's against your very being. So Lord, we want to ask you to plead our cause against an ungodly nation because it's contrary to your being." Secondly, since injustice is contrary to God's being and nature, He is inclined to hear our prayer when we cry to Him for justice. He's not going to be against our prayer. He's going to be for our prayer. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 11 in verse 7, "For the righteous God loveth righteousness, and His countenance doth behold the upright." Now listen carefully. "For the righteous God loveth righteousness, and His countenance doth behold the upright." I've told you this before. I want you to remember it. That the Hebrew word for justice and the Hebrew word for righteousness are one and the same. Whatever is just is right. Whatever is right is just. So when you read, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, His countenance doth behold the upright," you could paraphrase that. You could read it like this: "For the just Lord loveth justice, His countenance doth behold the just." It's one and the same. Whatever is righteous is just. Whatever is just is right. Now, I want you to turn, if you would please, very quickly to Luke 18. This is one of my favorite passages. I want you to see it's a very important passage, Luke 18. Look at it in this light of God giving us a ground to pray and asking God to plead our cause against an ungodly nation. Notice what our Lord is teaching. Luke 18, verse 1, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint." So the point of this parable is that we always are to pray and not to faint. Okay? He gives you that up front. saying there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. So there it is very plainly. If you have no fear of God, you have no regard for man. If you have no fear of God, you could care less about justice or righteousness. Watch verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me and mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now just stop right there. Notice if you would, the widow kept coming and saying, avenge me and mine adversary. He wouldn't do it. Why? He had no fear of God. He had no regard for man. He didn't care for the widow. He didn't care for truth. He didn't care for righteousness. He didn't care for justice. Finally he says to himself, look, I have no regard for God, I have no regard for man, I have no regard for justice, but this widow woman's beginning to get on my nerves. I'm going to give her what she wants just to get her off my back. Now, watch the application that our Lord Himself makes. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Are you watching? And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you he will avenge them speedily. Notice what he said. Do you think that God is like that unjust judge? Do you think God does not care about justice and righteousness and truth? No. If that unjust judge gave the woman what she wanted just to get her off his back, the argument is how much more speedily, how much more quickly will God hear our prayers if we're crying for justice and that which is agreeable to His law and His nature and His being. So yes, the righteous Lord does love righteousness, and the just Lord does love justice. Thirdly, here's the third ground we have for praying, plead my cause against ungodly nation, those who do an injustice to God's people, commit an injustice against God Himself. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Everyone knows this story. But I want you to see that those who commit injustices against God's people commit an injustice against God Himself. When a wicked civil ruler inflicts an unjust punishment upon a child of God, he attacks God and strikes at God. I quoted all those verses earlier. He that toucheth the apple of mine eye, said God. But here's the clearest illustration. Watch verse 1. And Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is Christians, whether they were men or women, didn't matter to Saul, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Now let me ask one question. Who was Saul persecuting? Christians. Watch verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What? How was Saul persecuting Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The way Saul was persecuting Jesus Christ was he was persecuting the saints of God. And our Lord views an attack upon His children as an attack upon Himself. So Christ said, why persecutest thou me? May I remind you of Matthew 25? Don't turn there. But you remember our Lord tells those people in verse 40, and the king shall answer them and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then in verse 45, he says this, then he shall answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of one of these my brethren, you did it not to me. When a man fights against a child of God, he fights against God. When you fight against a child, you fight against the father. You've heard me say this. You mess with my children, I can chew you up and spit you out. But you mess with my grandchildren, you don't want to know what I'd want to do to you. Do you realize if I am that protective of my child and my grandchildren, what do you think it is like with the Heavenly Father when He said, "Whoso toucheth you, toucheth the apple of my eye"? You unjustly and wickedly and wrongly persecute and prosecute a child of God, you're picking on the Father. And therefore David said, "Plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Did you know in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, the Bible just says this, "In all of their affliction, he was afflicted." Whatever men do to children of God, they do to God Himself. So we have a ground for praying, "Plead our cause against an ungodly nation." Because injustice is contrary to the nature and the being and the law of God. And since it's contrary to God, God is for our prayers when we pray for justice and righteousness. And moreover, if we're His child, His protecting hand comes forward to protect us. Now let me make just a couple of applications. The first one is this. If you and I are truly concerned with the injustice and the unrighteousness in our nation, and I think we should be, if we're truly concerned with it, we should begin to learn to pray, "Plead my cause against an ungodly nation." We should learn to cry unto God day and night. And the Scripture says in Luke 18 that He will hear us speedily. The second application is this. We need to learn to pray the imprecatory prayers. And Lord willing, the next four messages that I bring are going to be on imprecatory praying. But we need to learn to pray the imprecatory prayers, like those prayers that are found in Psalm 35, Psalm 43, Psalm 58, Psalm 59, Psalm 109. But I just want you to look at Psalm 68 very quickly. Let me just show you one of them. I'm not going to deal in detail with it, but this is just so wonderful. Look what David prays in Psalm 68, beginning there with verse 1 and just reading through verse 3. Watch this. Here's an imprecatory prayer against God's enemies. He says, "Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." Now note what David said. Let God arise. When God arises, what's going to happen? His enemies are going to be scattered. All those that hate Him are going to flee before Him. They're going to melt as wax before the fire. They'll be driven as smoke before the wind. They'll perish at the presence of God. Thomas Case, in a fast sermon, a fasting sermon, not one that you preach quickly, but a fasting sermon, preached before the House of Commons in 1644, entitled "God's Rising, His Enemies Scattering," and he had 6 points. I just want to read those points. First, the Church of God ever had and will have enemies and haters, for against these doth the psalmist arm himself in the church with prayer. Second, the church's enemies are God's enemies. They that hate the church hate God. Thine enemies, them that hate thee. Thirdly, God sometimes seems to sleep or lie still, and let His enemies and haters do what they will for a season. This also is implied. He to whom we say arise is either asleep or lies still. Fourthly, there is a time when God shall arise. Fifthly, God's rising time is his enemy's scattering time, his haters' flying time. Sixthly, it is the duty of God's people to pray him up when he seems to be down and to exalt him in their praises when he doth arise to their rescue and redemption. For these words are both a prayer and a triumph, and they are both used by Moses and David. So what's he saying? When it appears that God is still or God is asleep, it's our responsibility to say, God, wake up, arise, and do something against these thine enemies. The third application is this. David prayed in Psalm 119 in verse 154. He said, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Deliverance always accompanies the case when God pleads our cause. If God ever steps in to intervene, if God in his divine advocacy will fight for us, the outcome is guaranteed. And we must learn to very quickly give him praise and honor and glory. One last quote. Isaac Craven preached a sermon at St. Paul's Cross in England in 1630. And listen to what he said. Art thou wrongfully adjudged in the erroneous courts of men? Are truth and righteousness gone aside from their proper places? Is equity neglected and poverty overlaid? Well, have patience a while. Cheer up thy fainting spirits. There is a God that beholdeth the innocency of thy cause, unto whom thou hast liberty to make thy last appeal. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Or art thou otherwise injured by the hands of malicious men? And doth a penurious estate disable thee to sue for amends? Doth a Nimrod oppress thee, a Laban defraud thee, a covetous landlord gripe thee? Well, take not the matter into thine own hands by attempting unlawful courses. Presume not to be the judge in thine own cause for a default of a present redress, but often remember what the apostle taught at the Thessalonians. Listen, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh, did you hear that? It is a righteous thing with God to recompense, to pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. What? The just God will take care of all the injustices. What we must learn to do is to pray that God would plead our cause against an ungodly nation and that he would quickly recompense those who fight against him and seek the destruction of his people, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And that in doing so, God would deliver us so that we may praise him and honor him in that deliverance. Oh, what does it mean? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Have you appealed to the divine advocate to assist you and to help you and deliver you and plead your cause? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you to be our advocate, to be our helper. We ask you, Father, as David, to plead our cause against enemies, personal enemies, Lord, who hate us for righteousness' sake, from enemies that are ours not by our own making, Lord, but just simply because they hate thee. Plead our cause, Father, against an ungodly nation and make right all of those wrongs. Make right all of those injustices. Help us to understand it's a righteous thing for thee to reward tribulation to those who persecute thy people. Help us, Lord, in deliverance to give thee praise and honor and glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.